The last visit. You know, how special is a visit? When you think about a visit from a friend or a family member, maybe it's a parent or a child or a grandchild. We're looking forward to my daughter and son-in-love and my grandbaby to come out here next week. And so I'm so excited about that visit. How special are those visits? How about the last visit, though? They're special, but then it's almost bittersweet. You know, you think about those. My first thought that came to my mind was, you know, the missionaries back before modern transportation, where more times than not, if they felt called to go to a foreign field, it was, I'll see you in heaven. You know, think about those last visits of those that are about ready to go home with be the Lord. They're special. You think about how long we've been out of here. It almost seems like we're visiting the church, isn't it? What a special time it is today. But what about the visit from Jesus? I'm sure many of you can remember that day when you met Jesus at the cross. And of course, that's metaphorically speaking. But you think about that day when you realized that you were a sinner and you were in need of a Savior. Think about that time where you repented of your sin and you asked for forgiveness. You believed in the deity of Jesus Christ and that He came on this earth as man and God, and He died on a cross for your sins. And you believed in His glorious resurrection, and by faith trusted Him as your Savior. Well, hopefully during this difficult time in this pandemic, while we've been away from our friends, while we've been away from our family, while we've been away from our brothers and sisters in Christ, while we've been away from our church, hopefully we've remembered and kept the joy of our salvation. A joy that should keep us going. A joy that should keep us smiling. So everybody should be smiling unless you have a mask on. Okay, good. The joy that should keep us sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The joy that should keep us telling people about Jesus. The joy that should be keeping us glorifying the Lord with our lives. And so in this text this morning, we will be looking at a continuance of Luke's gospel, where Luke was writing to his faithful friend Theophilus. And so what we will pick up here in Acts is that this is occurring after Jesus' resurrection, where He had been visiting His followers for 40 days, where He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In this last visit, Jesus would fulfill the Great Commission. Now we know from Matthew chapter 28 that He gives the Great Commission. So if you'd like to turn there, keep your finger though on Acts, because we're going to turn back there very quickly here. But we know from Matthew 28 verses 18 and 19, this is where He gives the Great Commission. Actually, verse through 20 as well. So Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Now flip over to Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus fulfills this great commission here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but He also gives instruction. He gives instruction on the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives instruction on the growth of the New Testament church and the body of believers. In this last visit before Jesus' ascension into heaven, He would begin something that would change this world. Through ordinary people like you and me that have inadequacies, that have failures, that have setbacks. Ordinary people like you and me would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to radically change this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hopefully we realize the importance of that and we embrace that challenge in our own lives that God can still change this world with the gospel. God can still change the lives of our friends. God can still change the lives of our families. God can change our nation and change this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that the gospel can still change this world, this crisis, this chaos that we're going through? Unbelievable what's occurred over the last week or so. Obviously a tragedy that occurred, but now it's become an avalanche. But you know what? This crisis, the chaos that we're going through, the gospel can still change it. The gospel of Jesus Christ can still change this world. I may have shared this quote with you, because I think we probably could be sitting here saying, if we just had one more visit from Jesus, if he just came one more time. He already came. And I've shared this quote before, I think, maybe here, maybe it was another church. And someone may say, well, if God loves this world so much, why doesn't he reveal himself? And the response is, he did. And they nailed him to a tree. Jesus already came. And now we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as God in human flesh. He taught his disciples. He died on the cross for our sins. He was gloriously raised from the dead. And now as we read here, he's ascended into heaven. But let me promise you this, he's coming back. He's coming back. But until he does, we have to embrace the truth that the gospel can change this world like it changed you and me. Think about that for a second. I know often we can probably look at the news and what's going on and all the riots and that sort of thing and say, there's no hope for them. There's no way. Think about where you were before you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think about where I was. I've shared my testimony. I think Brother Doug shared his testimony. Drugs, alcohol. And now I'm standing here preaching the Word of God. The gospel can change every heart. And we have to realize until that day, until Jesus comes, we have to believe that the gospel can change this world like it did you and me. So looking specifically at this last visit from Jesus, first we look at the enlightenment. For I know, unfortunately, we don't have a bulletin where you have the outline. I'll try to remember to give you my points, but the first point is the enlightenment. Looking at verses 1 through 3. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke enlightens us about the transition in Christ's ministry. Of course, the context here is he is writing this letter to his faithful friend Theophilus, whose name means dear friend who loves God. This letter is believed to have started around 62 A.D., but would continue for roughly 30 or 40 years in revealing the growth of the church, the establishment and the growth of the New Testament church. And during that time, that brief window, because 30, 40 years doesn't sound like a long time. My wife would probably attest to that. Pretty fast, 30 to 40 years. And during that time, the church expanded and even started spreading worldwide. Very small time, but we're going to see where that power came from here as we continue this morning. And so Theophilus was also the recipient of the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd like, keep your finger on there and turn to Luke chapter 1. We can see that. Verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke is writing to the most excellent Theophilus, this dear friend who loves God. And I can tell you one thing that has been a great encouragement to me during this two-month period of time, or more. It's hard to say when exactly the whole thing started, but I guess roughly 2 months, is how the believers of Grace Bible Church wrote cards and text messages and letters and emails to a dear friend who loves God. And how you've been encouraging each other through a pen or a keyboard or a phone. I'm waiting for a thank you from the United States Postal Service for all the stamps that have been used during this time. It's been a great encouragement to see how you've encouraged each other through this time with writing of cards and letters and that sort of thing. It's been such a blessing. And so Luke here is writing to a dear friend who loves God. Luke is writing in the same literary style of the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But some believe that he is also writing with the mentality of a sacred historian as he's recording the growth of the New Testament church. And he starts off here in verse 1 referring to the former treaties. Well, the Greek for treaties is logos, which means word. So he's referring to the former word, and of course at this point he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, his writings, his other letter in the Gospel of Luke. But here in Acts, he's addressing his friend is the transition in Jesus' ministry. The transition from his earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry, where he was our substitute, but now he's our intercessor. Where he came to this earth is the incarnate Christ, but where he will come again as the returning Messiah. Luke's gospel reflected the beginning of Jesus' work, where Acts focuses on the continued work even up into the present day. And so now Jesus ministers through the Holy Spirit as he solidifies the commandment he's given the apostles. Now, Jesus mentioned this benefit or transition from ministry often to his disciples. If you could turn to John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 7, if you're using a smart device. Matthew chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. He often advised them of this transition that would ultimately occur in his ministry. John 14, 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be" what? "In you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now jump over to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. John chapter 15, starting in verse 5. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" Why? Because they didn't want him to go. They didn't want him to go, but he had to. Verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." They didn't want him to go. We wouldn't want him to go either. Think about that for 1 second. If Jesus Christ was here, would we want him to leave? Of course not. They didn't want him to go. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. Some pharaohs, the word there for expedient, which means profitable or of benefit. For you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, one commentator states that if Jesus stayed in his physical presence, in his physical form, it would have limited the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But with Jesus' ascension, now the Spirit of God can now indwell in all believers and given us strength and comfort and power and encouragement, teaching. It can illuminate the Word of God to us. It can give us so many different things that are a benefit in our Christian lives. And specifically this morning, boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When's the last time that when you went to witness someone and share the gospel of Jesus Christ or hand them a tract, Satan was on your shoulder saying, stop. Don't do it. Oh, what if they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to? What if they throw it back in your face? When's the last time we stopped at that point and said, hey, get behind thee, Satan, first of all. And then second of all, ask the Holy Spirit to give us that boldness that we need to share the gospel or hand out that tract. Verse 3 here, going back to our text, Luke refers to the resurrection and the time period before the ascension of Jesus Christ. In verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. So he showed himself after his passion. And it's an interesting perspective there when you look at the word passion, because when we think of passion, we usually think of something positive, don't we? We think about, oh, that couple has passion for each other. Or someone may have passion in their work, or passion in their service, or maybe passion in their hobby. So we look at passion in a positive light, but the Greek here for passion is pasco, which means suffering. And what this is referring to, of course, is the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And of course, afterwards, we see his resurrection and that he's been now ministering for 40 days afterwards before his ascension. And so Jesus showed himself or visited 40 days after his resurrection. Of course, this all occurred after the suffering that occurred on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And during his 40 days visiting with the apostles, he taught them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He taught them things that would help them further the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught them things that would help establish the New Testament church. He taught them things that would help in the growth and edification of the body of Jesus Christ. Second, we see the education. Second, we see the education, verses 4 through 7. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, not far from now. Verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In this last visit, Jesus gives his last commission. First, that they were to remain in Jerusalem. They were to await God. They were to await the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit and what occurred was to authenticate the gospel of Jesus Christ by the many wonders that they were able to do. They also were given the ability to share the gospel in other languages, or what we see here in our Bible, the tongues, which in the Greek refers to language. So they were able to speak to others in a language that they themselves did not know, a power that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. So they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received this power or received the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, when you really think about that, I mean, at this particular time, obviously it was beneficial for the early church to have this ability to speak in other languages, other tongues. Unfortunately, today, many churches, I think, are taking that out of context and believing that they have that ability today. But of course, we know as the book of Revelation was completed, that was no longer necessary. The Bible and the gospel had already been authenticated. But unfortunately, many churches today are confused with that portion of doctrine. So they were to wait on God and they were to wait on His Spirit. You know, I think as we go through this crisis, this pandemic, this situation, whatever you want to call whatever we're going through during this period of time, I believe that we are to be waiting on God. We are to be waiting on God. We are to be receiving His Holy Spirit's power in our lives. We are to be allowing the Lord to minister to us. I've talked to many people that are going through discouragement, depression, and frustration. And during this time, even when we were in our homes, we should be allowing the Lord to minister to us. Which means turn off the television. Stop watching all the junk that's on there that you're hearing on one channel or the other. Oh, the crisis is here. No. Turn it off. Turn it off. Spend time in prayer and ask the Lord to heal and minister us where we're hurting. You know, many of us haven't been around family members or seen grandkids for 2 months. That's hard. We need to allow God to minister to us during this time. But then also, I truly believe that we should be seeking God and showing us what He wants us to see. You know, when you think about this pandemic, is it something that He wants the nation, United States of America, to see? You know, maybe we've turned our back on Him so long, tried to get Him out of our schools and out of our country, that maybe He's saying, you know what? No, you're going to look up at me one way or the other. You're going to look up at me. Whether saying, God, why are you doing this to us? Or, oh, okay, God, I got the message. We're going to look. But maybe it's also individually. Maybe He wants us individually to say, Lord, am I where I should be? Am I going through my life with frustration, anger? Or am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work and illuminate through me? So that I have the joy of my salvation to those that I talk to, those that I come in contact with. So maybe it's global, maybe it's national, but maybe it's individual. Maybe it's our churches that we need to start maybe reflecting and allowing the Lord to show us what He wants us to see from the situation. When you think about responding and or allowing ourselves to be built with frustration and anger, you know, we have to wait on the Lord. All throughout Scripture does it say, wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All that happens first when we wait on the Lord. Got to stop moving ahead of God and wait on Him, and He will renew our strength. He will help us to run and not be weary. He will allow us to walk and not faint. Jesus reminds of the promise that would be fulfilled at Pentecost. We see that in chapter 2, where we would receive or be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now here, going back to our text here in verse 5, we see that he utilizes water baptism as an example. Verse 5, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, or not far from now. Well, baptism in the Greek there, when it comes to water baptism, means to consecrate or to immerse completely. And so this is a reflection of the complete outward identification we have at Christ through our water baptism. But then he relates that to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means a complete receiving of the Holy Spirit internally at salvation. And without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, adoption as a child of God is not possible. Without it, we are not a child of God. Without it, there is no unity with Jesus Christ. But again, going to verse 6 here, we see that there's still some confusion with the disciples. says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? There's still some confusion there of the purpose of what Jesus' ministry was for. What is the purpose of your ministry, Jesus? And so they're still struggling. They really want that establishment of his earthly kingdom. Now notice here in verse 7 that Jesus doesn't reprimand them. He doesn't reprimand them. In verse 7 he says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Jesus knew. Why didn't he reprimand them? Because he knew that it was part of their education that the Messiah would come and he would remove the Jews from oppression. Here specifically we know from the Roman Empire, Roman government. And he knew that it was part of their education that the Messiah would come and free them from all this oppression. You know, these disciples, they weren't any different than any other Jew. They struggled with being under the Roman rule, being oppressed as a people. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think we probably can relate a little bit better now of what the Jews went through under being under Roman oppression. I'm sure many of us could probably say it's kind of felt like we've been oppressed, doesn't it? Whether it's by government, whether it's by a virus, you know, we probably can identify a little better with the oppression that they were struggling with. And so they wanted Jesus to establish this earthly kingdom. That was the hope that they have, and I think that's probably the hope that many of us have. We would love to see Jesus come and establish an earthly kingdom. But we know from the Word of God that God's not done with this world yet. He's not done with this world yet. And Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to establish a heavenly one. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom that would be established in the heart and the lives of believers. You know, this situation we're going through, it's only temporary. We're passing through one way or the other. We're only here for a short period of time. And we're passing on to glory, amen? We're passing on. This is only temporary, whether it's for a few months, few years, or until Jesus comes or until we go. Ultimately, we're just passing through. But Jesus advises these apostles that the dispensational time period is established, not only established, but carried out by God and God alone. And really the truth is, he wants these believers to embrace the fact that the oppression that they are going from, that they need to embrace this condition. They need to embrace this condition with Rome just as we are to embrace this condition from a virus. You know, only God knows the times and the seasons. Only God has the power to end this crisis. As a good friend said to me once, God's got this. And he does. God has this. God was in control of the Jewish oppression under Rome, and God is also in control of this worldwide oppression from a virus. These followers were to trust in the promises of God, and so are we. Which brings us to our third point, the equipping. The equipping. If you want to go back to our text, verses 8 and 9 as I finish up. It says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In this last visit, Jesus would promise the spiritual equipping for a worldwide campaign. These believers would receive a power that was promised by Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 24 if you could. Last one, I promise. Last one. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. Turn back to our text. The power of the Spirit of God. Now listen, we can't allow ourselves to remain narrow-minded in our thinking. This commission was not made for just a few people. This commission was not made just for a few disciples, a few followers. This commission is for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Because remember, at Pentecost, it wasn't just these men who received the Holy Ghost. Every born-again believer received the Holy Spirit. So just as we receive the Holy Spirit immediately at salvation, that commission applies to us. That commission was not just for a precious few. It is for every born-again believer who has the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They may not have received power over their political oppression, but they did receive power by the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, that is what the real power is the power that we get from the Lord. Power that brings confidence and courage, and power that brings boldness and insight and authority to the lives of believers. The complete power that was given by the Holy Spirit would be needed to complete their mission. I often marvel. I really do. And I understand they have a works mentality. I understand the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, and it's just work, 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 work. And I guess that's their motivation. But I still marvel at what they're able to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was necessary and needed for them to complete their mission. And it's also necessary for us and our mission. What are we doing in our own flesh? What are we doing in our own strength? And what are we allowing the Holy Spirit's power to help us with in our lives? We must trust the Holy Spirit in our witness. And they were to be witnesses here in verse 8 unto Jerusalem. Well, that's like referring to our hometown. You know, Greencastle. They were to be witnesses in all Judea, which is ultimately the community. The surrounding community, and maybe that expounds past Waynesboro and Marion and Chambersburg, you know, the community. They were also to be witnesses unto Samaria, which is basically those that we wouldn't normally associate with. When's the last time that you allowed the Holy Spirit's power to you hand a track or witness to someone that you wouldn't normally associate with? Maybe they're in a economic or financial class a little bit lower than ours. You know, when's the last time we allowed the Holy Spirit to move us to share the gospel with someone that we wouldn't normally associate with? Also, they were to witness to the uttermost parts of the earth, which is that desire to reach the lost worldwide. Uttermost in the Greek is eschatos, which means most extreme, most distant. In other words, go as far as you can go in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what God's waiting for. Maybe that's what God, because I know often we can sit there and say, Lord, how much longer? When are you going to come? Maybe he's waiting until the gospel of Jesus Christ gets to the uttermost parts of the world. Maybe it's by missionaries. Maybe it's by the technology that we have today. Maybe he's waiting until we get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because I know during this time, I'm sure many, and myself, I'll explain myself. You know, how often have we looked up into the heavens and saying, God, how much longer? When are you going to come? But I don't think the Lord wants us to sit around and looking towards the heavens and saying, when are you going to come? When are you going to call us home? I think he wants us looking out into the fields. John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye that are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The fields are white and ready for the harvest. Are we ready? Are we even looking? You know, in this last visit, these followers of Jesus Christ would receive a final commission. This commission would not end with them. I truly believe it continues with us. Now, as I finish up here, look at verses 9 through 11. It says, and when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. Question is, will we be ready? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Will we be ready? I trust here that as those that have come out this morning and have ventured out during this crisis and this pandemic did so because they have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. But I made a commitment when I surrendered to be a reverend of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a pastor that I would never take that for granted. I would never take for granted that every person knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is one here that still maybe came out and they have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for that time? Or maybe your number's up. The Lord calls you and your time here on earth is over. Maybe it's the rapture. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it's not, you can get that decided right now, today, in your seat, believing that Jesus Christ was man and God. He came to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. He was glorious, raised from the dead. He is alive today, and he's coming back again. And you can right now trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by quietly repeating this prayer in your heart to the Lord. Again, it's not a prayer that saves. You have to believe and have faith in your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I have sinned against your word. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. Lord, I am turning from the sin in my life, and Lord, I'm turning to you. I believe that Jesus Christ is man and is God, and he's coming back again. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, could you just slip up your hand anywhere? Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we depart. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us. I pray that you would speak to our spirits in a very real way and realize that during this time, we are to be seeking you. We are to be asking you to show us if there's something that needs to change in our lives. Maybe we need to be better in our witness. Maybe we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to give us that holy boldness to share our faith with those that we love. Or maybe even that stranger. Lord, I pray that we would be open to your Spirit's leading in our lives, that we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel was not just trusted to these men. It's trusted to every born-again believer. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd embrace that truth. would allow your spirit to work in our hearts in a very real way and challenge ourselves to share the gospel, share the Great Commission, and to do it to the uttermost parts of the earth. So now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we close. Continue to minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen.